I'd like to welcome everyone to Sunday with the Skies. So appreciate you being with us, and we really love you guys, and we really thank God that He has allowed us to come in contact with you, and the fellowship that we have is very precious. It's a very precious thing, and we really appreciate it, and we appreciate you. And I hope that you survived the last message. I'm sure by the grace of God that you have, and also that the Dagon is falling. The Dagon is falling in your life before the ark of God, and that God is being exalted in your life to have preeminence in your life, that everything else is just settling right down where it needs to be, which is face down before the ark of God in your life. And that is such a joyful place to be. It's hard to get there, but it's a joyful place to be. And every time one of those Dagons fall down, the freedom and the relief that we have is just so wonderful. And I know that you've been experiencing that as you've been putting into practice these things and allowing God to subjugate all these various passions and idols that we have in our life. And one quick clarification from the message, and that is we're talking especially about music and about the mixed worship that we have, how we have all the worldly trappings mixed in with the worship of God and how it's repugnant to God. Now, don't make the mistake that has opened the door to all of this, which is, oh, well, it's just a different style of music. And it's just not what we appreciate. It's just not our style, but it's just another style. The kids listen to this music. It's okay. It's just their generation's music. No, that is not true. That is not true. That is open to Pandora's box for another spirit to come into the church. And it came in many ways through the youth group door and then into the main church. It's just not just a different style of music. You know, as in the natural, we all have our different tastes. I have a different taste in music. I like certain things and I don't like other things. But when the Spirit of God is in any form of music, whatever it is, country or gospel or inspirational or opera, I don't know if I could go so far as opera, but I'll include it. But when the Spirit of God is in it, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's not, God's Spirit makes it beautiful. So it's not a matter of a different taste or different style. No, there's a different spirit that has come into the church through these bands, through our concerts, through our youth group concerts. A different spirit is coming. It's not just jarring, jangling music. No, it's a spirit that is not of God. So use all discernment and all wisdom and hold it up to the light of God. And if it smells, toss it in the garbage. All right, we're going to turn over to Psalm 112 today. Hopefully to be greatly encouraged after last week's searing message. And I wanted just to, again, for anybody who missed it, well, last week we tried to give you a little picture of our newly completed Skies Performance Center, which we didn't succeed very well in. So we're just going to put a little picture in right now to show you a little bit what it looks like. I hope you can see a bit. I know many of you have been praying for us and really struggling with us as we've been trying to complete this. So here's a little picture of it. That was quick, wasn't it? Yeah. All right, now let's get on to Psalm 112. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless your word. We ask you to speak, because if I speak, it won't do any good. And nobody will be fed, and I'll go away empty. But if you speak, oh God, you will fill us with power. You will fill us with encouragement. Our cup will be filled with life. So we ask you to fill our cup with life today. We pray that you give us joy inexpressible in you, and that you would strengthen us, O Lord, to be different, to stand out from the crowd, to be bold, to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord God, make us lights in the world. Make us blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom we appear as lights. Lord, bless each one who is tuned in today, that they would become those blameless, innocent children, absolutely, totally separated from this world, Lord, and all of its corruption. Please bless this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. Until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Are these encouraging words? These are very good words. I want to just start with verse 1 where it says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now we have an adversary who knows the word inside and out, upside down and backwards. He knows the word way better than you do. And so when our adversary, the devil, looks upon these verses and says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in the law of God. Well, of course, he doesn't want anybody to be blessed. And so all he does is he works off of the same scripture to try to make the opposite come to pass. You see, he just works off the same list. If this brings blessing, then he works to make this happen instead. And so he works overtime, constantly bringing to pass the opposite of what God's word says. And so he works night and day in the church. We can't be unaware. We have to understand that the church is continually under siege, is constantly under attack for deception and perversion and unclean doctrine and words of men and indulgence in the flesh. The church is not just static. It just doesn't exist in God. No, we are in a pitched battle. And whenever we're not pressing forward in Christ, we are being besieged by all means and all forms of deception. So we need to be very aware of what our adversary is doing all the time, constantly putting pressure upon our churches to water us down. That's the devil's way, is always to water us down. So the devil has begun working overtime to make the opposite of this verse 1 come to pass in the church. And so if we could sum up the modern church in just a simple phrase, it would be this: that we no longer have any fear of God, nor do we delight in his commandments, but rather we run from his commandments. And we don't want anything put upon us that might restrict us in any way. We are people who love to just run wild like a horse in the field that's never been broken. We don't want a bridle on us. We don't want a saddle. We don't want anything on us to hinder us, hamper us in any way. We want to be free. And that's basically what we are today. We're just a church full of wild horses that have never learned to take the bit, the bridle, and the saddle. We've never learned how to become useful to God or to others because of this great independent spirit of not wanting to be restricted in any way. So the devil has worked hard to bring about no fear, no fear of God. And so we have teachings such as this. This was from the pastor of the largest megachurch. This is the latest wave that has crashed upon the megachurch and is rippling out into all the small megachurch wannabes. And that is, in an interview, he said that God does not punish sin. We simply don't live up to our full potential. And when this wave crashed upon the megachurch, all the megachurch wannabes adopted this philosophy. And suddenly, or I shouldn't say suddenly, eventually, we come to a place where God no longer punishes sin. And in some of the most recent megachurch literature novel that has gone across the church, you know, it's all about a God who never punishes. And despite the fact that it says so clearly in the scripture, God punishes and chastises every son who comes to him, and if he doesn't, then we are illegitimate children. That's what the scripture says. And so we have adopted something that is clearly unscriptural, and we have no fear of God as a result. We have another major wave that's crashing right now upon the church. I don't know if you've been exposed to this yet, but you will be if you haven't. And that is that everybody goes to heaven eventually. And this is crashing over the mega churches, and now it's rippling out to the minor churches. Many churches, the false doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, that nobody goes to hell, that God will never send anybody to hell, and therefore everybody will eventually be saved. So it's in some ways a perversion of the doctrine of the Catholic Church of that place, purgatory. So, these things have bred no fear. They've bred no fear in God's people. So we have a generation now that is raised up. Listen to this. We have a generation right now that is maturing, that was raised with parents who never followed through with discipline. Right? Threats. Oh yes, tons of threats. Never following through. So the children have learned to say no to their parents right to their face, and they get away with it. Now that child has just learned to be a wild horse. Then they go to a school whose hands are tied in regard to administering any form of discipline whatsoever. Because if they do anything, as mild as it might be, the parents will storm in and rake the teacher over the coal. Because their child is an angel and should never be punished. And they never do anything wrong. It's got to be a trial. Jim Wainwright, if you're out there, you know what I'm talking about. And then, perfect, they go to a church. They grow up and they go to a church where there's a God who never punishes. So we have the perfect generation of the unblessed. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in the commandments of God. And so those who don't fear God, they are the generation of the unblessed. They're the ones who will not receive these blessings from God. So our job is to learn how to fear the Lord and to greatly delight in His commandments again. So the best way to look at it is to understand that we have invited the King to come into our house. And so we want to act, we don't want to do anything that offends Him. We want to act in a way that will please Him and not displease Him. And how do we do that? Well, we go over and we study His law to see what pleases Him. And this is the great thing about the Lord, is that He was never vague. He was never elusive in what it was that might please Him. He was as clear as day. He was so plain. The Gospels clearly explain what it is that pleases God. He goes through the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, and He explains them, and then He shows all the effect of them. He says, don't even look at someone lustfully. He says, don't even be angry at someone in your heart. This is the fulfillment of the commandments. So Jesus was always very out front and clear about what it is that pleases God. And so we need to study these things and learn what it is that pleases God. Now, you'll say, but aren't we under grace? Aren't we free from the law? Yes, we are under grace. No, we are not free from the law. We are free from the curse of the law. That's what Romans says so clearly. Not that we are free from all law. We are free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that if we break the law, we have to die. That's the curse of the law. The blessing of Jesus is that there is forgiveness for sin. That is the new covenant. That's what Jesus brought in, was that we could have forgiveness when we broke the law. Not that we were getting rid of all the law, but that we were getting rid of the mandatory penalty of law, which is that we would have to die. That if we sinned in adultery, we would have to be stoned to death. If we were a child, we rebelled against our parent and we cursed our parent, then we would have to be stoned to death. That's what the law said. Okay, so now we have what I call the perverted gospel of Paul that has developed. Just as Peter said so well, he said, Paul says some hard things which undisciplined and unprincipled men have twisted to their own demise. And so we have developed in our church today the gospel of Paul. Not that Paul taught this, but this is what we've made out of it. Mainly taking verses from Galatians and using them to justify the wholesale tossing out of all law. All law is gone, and each one does what seems right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound familiar? Each one does what seems right. And that's why so many things go on in the church, because, oh, well, the Spirit told me this was okay. Or, I love this one. Pastors leading the most spiritual of their congregation into strip clubs to play worldly music and witness. Yes, this goes on all the time. You probably didn't know that. Well, now you do. Because the Spirit said it was okay. Well, the Word says otherwise. And so you can see how when we throw out all law, how we just run wild. We have nothing to restrict us or restrain us. So Jesus didn't come to throw out all law. If we had no law, just imagine what our streets would be like, what our homes would be like. Law is from God. It's a good thing. What the Lord did was He got rid of the mandatory death penalty for breaking the law. So now ours is to learn what pleases God and to try to live as best we can in obedience to those good laws, delighting in these laws of God as we discover, wow, how wonderful it is to be law-abiding. How wonderful it is to do what the Lord said. How much peace it yields in our life as we walk in obedience. How God is pleased when we obey. The joy that fills our hearts when we are pleasing Him. This is when we begin delighting in the law of God. We see how wise they are. Now, this is the beauty of God. He is mindful of our frame that we are but dust. James says, for we all stumble in many ways. And so, as we see the goodness of following God in obedience, what happens? We want to walk after Him in obedience, but what actually happens? We fall on our faces all the time. We're stumbling continually. We're always falling into sin and doing all kinds of things wrong. And this is where the glory of God is revealed. Because as we simply live in a state of continual humility and repentance before God, the righteousness of Christ is upon us, and we are clothed in the robes of righteousness. So we can stumble 1,000 times in a day and yet still be clothed in righteousness because we're living in a state of humility and repentance before God. Not thinking we're good, not glossing over all of our shortcomings, but confronting them head on, looking into our heart, exposing them, and bringing them out to God, even if we know we don't want to let go of them. But in honesty, just saying, Lord Jesus, I don't even want to get rid of this, but I give it to you. Please help me. That's honesty. That's honesty before God. That will bring about a miraculous transformation in your life. Did you know that two men can be sitting side by side doing the same thing? They could be sitting in a bar next to each other. They could be full of pride, arrogance, critical thoughts of others. One of those men could be absolutely condemned by God, and the other one could absolutely be perfectly clean before God. Isn't that weird? Yet it's true. Because the person who glosses over how they are, the person who says, oh, I'm not doing anything too bad, I'm just having a couple of drinks. This guy deserved me criticizing him because he was a jerk. Or just having an attitude that you are better than somebody else that justifies your pride. Well, that person is condemned before God. The man next to him recognizes these sins. He recognizes his pride. He recognizes his critical nature. He recognizes his arrogance. And he has fallen into it, and he's sorry that he did. And he has honestly gone before God many times because of it. And he is living in a state of humility before God. That person, though he is doing exactly the same thing as the other, he's justified, and the robe of righteousness is on him. That's the miracle of Jesus. That's the miracle of Jesus' death. And so, ours to walk before God in the beauty of holiness, we look at the law, we see how good it is, we desire to walk in obedience. We stumble continually, but we are always, always, always in a state of repentance before God. We're always asking for God's mercy, His strength, His help. And we're receiving it. and we're receiving it. So, the fear of God and delighting in the law of God yields this relationship with God where there's not even a shadow that separates us from Him. Nothing. There's nothing between us and God. But that's just one benefit. The rest of the benefits were in Psalm 112. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Light will arise in the darkness for him. It is well with him. He will never be shaken. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. His heart is upheld and he will not fear. And then the last line, which I love the most, the desire of the wicked will perish. As you begin to walk in this way, and the light of Christ begins to grow in you, and you become otherworldly, the enemy will be enraged. He will be beside himself with anger. He will want to exterminate you. He will make the appearance that he is going to succeed. In all these things, we know this, that the desire of the wicked will perish. He will not prevail. But you will look with satisfaction upon your enemy. So you don't need to be intimidated by him, nor do you need to be fearful. Because God will deliver you from the desire of the wicked. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than as we study the life of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. This man, he was so bold for Christ. You have to read his story. You just can't believe what he did for Christ. But he was constantly attacked, absolutely ravaged. And every time that he was greatly attacked, God turned it for the good of the gospel and for his greater honor. So William Booth was honored. When his name was completely slandered, God would turn it around and would honor him and expand the gospel. And so you'll be living also within that hedge, just like Job did. Job was attacked, mightily attacked, but did you know that he lived 130 more years after God restored him? And God restored him twofold from what he had. So he was blessed, and what the devil meant for evil, God turned to the good. And so you will also have a hedge of God's protection about you. And the desire of the wicked will perish. Isn't that a great thought? Yep, that's a good one. And each of you will stand before the Lord rejoicing. So let me just close with Peter. Love our dear and beloved Peter. Peter, the rock. This is what he said toward the end of his life. This is the distilled wisdom of Peter. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself with fear during your time, the time of your stay upon earth. Conduct yourself with fear. Don't be overconfident. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Walk in humility before God, and God will greatly exalt you. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you'd seal this message unto our hearts. And we pray that you would make us those blameless, innocent children of God. We thank you for the miracle of being set free from the curse of the law. We receive your grace today to walk in uprightness. We receive your grace, O Lord, to walk in obedience. We receive your grace, O Lord, to let the idols fall down. We receive your grace, O Lord, to walk in a way that pleases you. I pray that you bless each one who has tuned in today. That you greatly bless their lives, Lord God. And as they are attached to the vine, it should cause them to bear fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. We look forward to seeing you next week, and we look forward to seeing some of you up here visiting us. So God bless you. Have a great week.